All right. Name is Javier Rodriguez.
I am a freshman in the college. Been enjoying this year, all of the new adventures I've had. Yeah. Called to preach, hopefully be a pastor, youth pastor, help out somewhere here in America, be able to make a difference in the lives of others. If you would turn with me in Psalms 85, we'll read the first 9 verses in Psalms chapter 85. The title of this message tonight is Revive Us Again. Revive us again. Psalm chapter 85, starting in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And many of us know the verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As I'm taking social ethics this semester, many times we've got into conversations or in the chapters that we have to read, stuff has come up about the issues that lie in our country. The abortion rates, the many things we have in the public school system where the things that they teach the students are so far from the Bible, so far from the word of the Lord, and how far we have come in our country from what we used to stand on, from where we used to stand in the word of God, from what we used to believe. And the only thing that comes to my mind is, Lord, revive us again. The song, Revive Us Again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. And before I get into my outline, there are just a few things I'd like to read as an introduction, how far we have come in our country. It was recently reported that 115 girls at just one high school in Chicago either had already had a baby or were going to have a baby in high school. The next thing, more than 70% of males in the United States between the ages of 18 and 34 visit at least one pornographic website in a typical month. One California recently attempted to sell their six-month-old baby for $25 outside of a Walmart. And the title of this little article here, it's The End of the American Dream. The End of the American Dream. How far we have come in our Christian lives that we allow things to happen like that in our country. The people are selling children for $25. What were they selling that $25? What were they selling that baby to get $25 for? For drugs? For some alcohol, for a little bit of fun, for a little bit of pleasure. And we continue as Christians to stand by and let these things happen. The abortion rate of 55 million plus babies since Roe versus Wade, and that's the ones that they've recorded as legal abortions. And we continue to sit back and let those things happen. We continue to sit back and let those things happen as Christians. My first point tonight is we need to look inside. If there's ever a time that we are going to have revival, it's going to start right here in this room with this group, with this church, with this high school, with this college, with my church. It's going to have to start with us, not with the lost people around us trying to get them right, but we need to get ourselves right and ourselves on track for the Lord. We need to get our problems inside, right? We need to look inside of ourselves. In Job 13:23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. This is Job, someone who feared the Lord, someone who stood up for what was right, someone who eschewed what was evil. And he said, I have iniquities, I have sins. If there's a problem that I don't know about, show me, Lord. When was the last time we asked the Lord, Lord, what have I done that has made you, your major wrath kindled against me? Against me personally, not the people around me, not the group I'm in, not the country I live in, not my home, not the other people in my family, but with me. What is wrong with me, Lord? Show me what I have done. If we're going to have revival, it's going to have to start within us. In Psalms 119, 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. If there's ever going to be a time that we need revival, it's going to be because we looked inside. We thought on our ways. We turned ourselves from what we thought was right, what was wrong, and we turned to the Lord's testimonies. We turned to his word. We got back to the ways we used to live, to the ways that our founding fathers saw fit to form this country upon. When we get back to doing right within ourselves, if there's ever going to be a time that we need revival, we're going to have to look inside. Secondly, we need to look to God. There's no way in the world we can do this alone. There's no way in the world I can stand up here and preach. There's no way in the world, I mentioned before, that I'd like to make a difference in somebody's life. There's no way in the world I can do that alone. I have to have a purpose. It says in Daniel that he purposed in his heart, but what did he purpose to do? Who did he purpose to live for? What was his cause? He chose to stand up for the Lord. If there's ever going to be any revival in our country, we need to look to the Lord. And immediately I start to think in my mind, what if persecution does come on me, upon my family, upon those I love? My life is threatened. People start to attack me for what I believe in. But that's the cost. That's what it's going to take. It's scary. Believe me, it's scary. As a human, we look to go for the easiest way, to the least pain. But if we're going to live for the Lord, if we're going to make a difference, it's going to take a little bit of suffering, a little bit of persecution from the world. And 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Tell me there's not a God above who will help me if I decide to turn from my evil ways, if I decide to get back on track for him, and I try to do my part, if I revive my heart again to try to influence somebody else, to try to help where I'm at. You don't tell me that there's a Lord that doesn't love me, who cares for me, and will be with me every step of the way. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, in verse 19, but my God shall supply all my need. Tell me there's not a God that loves me. But my God shall supply all my need. And then again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It may be tough as Christians to try and stand against the world, to try and stand against what they say about our faith, but if we are going to be revived for the Lord, to make a difference for the Lord, to turn these statistics of teenage girls having children while they're in high school, of parents not caring about the life of their child, their own flesh and blood, we need to look to the Lord. First point, look inside. Secondly, look to God. But again, as I mentioned my last point, it's going to be tough. The road ahead to get us to turn back around is going to be tough. I've been in sports where we've done something so wrong for so long on a play, and then our coach tries to correct us, and how hard it is to undo our wrongs, how hard it is to undo what we've been doing so wrong for so long. But as we continue on towards revival, we need to look steadfast.
My name is Corey Jackson. I'm a junior in the college, and the Lord has called me to be a missionary. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're just going to read one verse, verse number 15. The Bible says here, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It says they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that's the message tonight. I want to preach a message entitled Attributes of an Addict. Attributes of an Addict. You know, number one, an addict feels that they cannot live without their addiction. We read about the house of Stephanas right here. It says that that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You look at an addict, and one thing that stands out about them is that they are always, always, always wanting more. They're craving more of their addiction. They can't ever get enough of it. They're not satisfied with where they're at. They are craving their addiction. And let's take that mindset and let's apply it to our spiritual lives in a spiritual sense. Are you addicted to the ministry? Are you addicted to the ministry? And folks, I'll be real frank with us tonight. You can be in Bible college. You can be a faithful member of a church. You can be involved in every ministry of the church. You can be involved in tithing and giving offerings and doing what you're supposed to do and showing up for soul winning and still be out of the will of God and still not be addicted to the ministry, to what God wants you to do for your life. And folks, I'm going to say this. There is only one standard for Christianity, and that is this. It is all out for Jesus Christ. It is all out for Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk up to an elephant and wonder if it's an elephant. It's an elephant. You know it's an elephant. It does what an elephant does. You know what? If you're a Christian, people shouldn't have to question it. If somebody asks you if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to say, well, I'm trying to be. No, folks, if you're saved, the Bible says you are a Christian. And you are to be all out for the Lord. You are to do what you're supposed to do. And you are supposed to be addicted, as the Bible says, to the ministry. They feel they cannot live without their addiction. Folks, if you can do something else other than serve God, there's something wrong. If you can do something else with your life as a Christian besides serving the God who saved you from hell, there is something wrong. They're addicted to the ministry. Number two, an addict always believes his addiction is worth it. An addict always believes his addiction is worth it. You know, the Christians at this time, they face a lot of persecution. What they were doing and meeting in this house, they knew that if they were caught, they'd be at the least dragged off to prison, most likely be killed for what they were doing. But they believed it was worth it. The most worthwhile thing that you and I can do in this lifetime is to live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only life that reaps rewards in heaven for all of eternity. You know, today I had the privilege of going out door knocking with Brother Francisco on our bus route. And I witnessed as he sat and talked to a man at a door today and was able to lead that man to the Lord today. And I tell you what, there's nothing like living a life in the ministry, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful, seeing people changed for all of eternity. That was a privilege. You know, I want to show us something that I brought with me tonight. This is a note from one of the bus kids on our bus, and I know some of you may not be able to see it from where you're at, but she wrote this to all the workers on our bus, and she says, "I love this church. We learned a lot about God, Jesus, and how to get saved." Amen. Mm. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, that does something for me. Amen. You can offer all the riches of this world. You can offer all the pleasures and everything that this world offers, but it cannot compare to living a life for Jesus Christ. It does not compare to being in the ministry for the Lord. We're not serving a man. We're not serving a pastor. We're not serving staff members. We're serving the God of gods and the King of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. At the very end, this is the part that touched me. She says, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's worth it." I tell you what, there's nothing like seeing the Lord Jesus Christ reward your work. And if this was all that we ever saw, it'd still be worth it. One soul. One soul. One soul is worth it. It's worth it to serve God. I'd rather have that than anything that this world offers. You know, I'm going to keep it because I know sometime down the road, discouragements will come. Disappointments will come. And you may question, is it worth it? Why should I go on? Because there's a lost and dying world that's begging for the truth, that wants to know the truth, and we have it. And when we give it to them and we see their lives change, thank you. Thank you. If you look at the early church, They didn't have the stately buildings. They didn't have the fancy pulpits. They didn't have TV programs. They didn't have radio programs. But what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because they were addicted to the ministry. They could do nothing else but devote their lives in the service of the Lord. What about you and I tonight? What about us? Are we addicted to the ministry? Do we have 100% of who we are into God's will for our life? You will never reach your full potential if you don't get addicted to the ministry. You don't do what God wants you to do. It's estimated that there's over 60% of the world does not have one verse of Scripture in their language. 60, that's over half of the world does not have one verse of the Word of God in their language. They're begging for it. And it's up to you, it's up to me as a Christian, if we are going to see revival, if we're going to see God work in our lives, if we're going to see the ministry that God wants us to have prosper, we have got to get addicted to this ministry. We've got to get to the point where our mindset is, I've got to have it. I'm craving it. And it's not because, not like a like an addiction, like even though you don't want it, you still need it. No, this is an addiction of, I love what God has for me. I love going to church. I love showing up for soul winning. I love doing what God wants me to do with my life. It's worth it. It is worth it. Get addicted to the ministry.
Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. My name is Jacob Shipman. My major is missions, and I plan, Lord willing, to be an evangelist to the United States and a part-time evangelist to the country of Germany. If you have your Bibles in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we will begin reading in verse 23. If you would please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this evening. In verse 23, the Bible says, "And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I will give it all." You may be seated. This evening, I want to preach on the subject, I give it all. I give it all. And I can't believe how the Lord has worked this out this evening for all of the messages that have already been preached to line up right with my message this evening. And what a blessing it is to hear these great men of God to preach this evening. And it is truly a privilege, like Brother Sloan said this evening, to be a part of this college. Amen. We see here, first of all, I want to see Ornan, a simple Jebusite. Ornan, a simple Jebusite. In the same chapter of 21, we see in verse 21... We see, "And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground." We see here a servant. We see a simple act of a servant. He is a simple man. Ornan, and this is a picture of you and I here. I want to make a picture of a Christian and the Lord here in this message. Ornan pictures you and I. Secondly, I want to get to the third point this evening fast. Secondly, we see David, a king. David, a king. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the same chapter. We're going to stay in there this chapter for the rest of the evening. In verse 22, the Bible says, "Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Now, there's a lot to this whole story. But I want to use this evening. David, a king. David wanted everything Ornan had. David wanted every single bit. And Ornan gave him literally everything that he had. In verse 23, we read it earlier. Ornan said, "I give it all. I give it all." Thirdly, this evening, this is the point that I want to use this evening to apply to us this evening. We see, I give it all to Jesus. I give it all to Jesus. If you look in verse 23 again here, we see, just take a step back and look at it. It says, "And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee." And let my Lord, the King, do that which is good in his eyes. You know what God wants this evening? Is he wants some of you this evening to say, take it. Take it. Take my life. You may say, I don't understand what you're talking about this evening. Well, you know, hey, the Bible verse here says at the end, it says, I give it all. I give it all. You know, God doesn't want just a percentage of you. God doesn't want a little percentage here and there and, you know, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. He wants it now, right now. You know, David comes up and David doesn't say, I want your place, you know, maybe next year, or I want your place and when can you give it to me? No, he says, I give it all. Take it to thee. You know, he says, take my oxen, take my burnt offerings, instruments for wood, and his wheat. Take my wheat, take my food. God wants it all. You know, there's young people in here this evening, and I mentioned this not too long ago in high school chapel, but, you know, it's interesting how God wants every single inch and ounce of your Christian walk. Every bit of it. He wants your mind. He wants your thoughts. He wants every bit of what you're thinking tonight. He wants what you're looking at. He wants what you're hearing. He wants your music. Hey, he wants your dress standards. He wants your music standards. God wants it all. Not just a part of it. You know, I think it's interesting if you look at my favorite character in the Bible, the life of Job. We see here that Job, God used Satan to take everything Job had. Everything. And you know what? Job didn't, he gave it practically. He stayed with it. You know what? God wants every bit of you this evening. Every bit of you. You know, Ornan says here, he's a simple man, and he says, hey, you know what? Take it. I give it all. Can you say this evening, I'm giving it all? You know, I want to end with this. You know, many times they teach us in homiletics and they teach us to preach, you know, always point towards the cross. You know, I think about when I see Jesus dying on the cross, he gave it all. All. You know, he didn't keep some. He literally gave it all. Jesus gave it all for you. He wants you to give it back. He wants you to give your all back to him tonight. Are you giving it all? Simple servant. That's all we are. Just like they mentioned tonight, you know, this country is going to hell. It is. And you say, oh, we hear that so often. Well, you know, we're not doing anything about it. And it starts just like he said, this man right here said tonight. It starts in each, every one of you tonight. Me. It starts here. You say, oh, politicians, you know, I didn't vote for that man. And he's there and he's doing all of this. And I can't help it. Yes, you can. You know what? It's funny how we give up on God. Where's your faith? God wants every bit of you tonight. He wants your faith. Amen. Give God your faith. Give God your thoughts. Give God everything. He wants your time tonight. I give it all. I give it all. Are you giving it all?
Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, Warren Plunk, Jr., Pastoral Ministries. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Fighting and finishing, ladies and gentlemen, fighting and finishing. What I'd like to talk about, Lord willing, if he tarries his coming for just long enough, what I'd like to do is to sketch out for you this evening about three separate traps with a couple of different subpoints that will, any one of which can hinder me, any one of which can hinder you, be he new Christian, be he saved man of God, whatsoever spiritual stage we might find ourselves to be at. What I'd like to do now is, I mean, we're going to stay in 2 Timothy for a short period of time. time. But then, I mean, we're going to start going on over to some of the other Pauline epistles. So, I mean, the first trap that I want to talk about to this beautiful concept of fighting and of finishing the contest that the Lord has for us is, I mean, it appears right there in that first verse, our text verse there this afternoon, and it is this concept of failing to forgive. It is this concept of failing to forgive that will interfere with yours and with mine fighting and finishing this good walk that dear man of God, our old janitor, just finished last night. Praise the Lord for him. Praise the Lord for his testimony. And his life stands as an example of somebody that was able to forgive among all the other things that he did well. He was able, I mean, we get back to Paul for a minute here, and we see that one of the things that he was good when it was time to forgive was, first of all, that he was able to forgive himself. First of all, he was able to forgive himself. One wonders how anybody could honestly say, I have fought a good fight. And you look back at all the catalog of all the sins that Paul had sinned and all the sins that he had sinned even before he got saved, and even some that he sinned after he got saved. And the answer is simply this: that he had learned to forgive himself, that he was not thinking about all the persecution that he had put the Christians through, compelling them to blaspheme. He was not thinking about the times that he had tried to get Christians arrested and bring them back to Jerusalem. He's not even thinking about the sins that he had sinned after the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously converted him on the Damascene Road, you see, ladies and gentlemen. The first thing is that he was able to forgive himself. He was also very good. Glory to God. Praise his holy name for this. He was also able to forgive others. He was also able to forgive others. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, the precious word of God. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He was expert at forgiving others, praise God. He understood that he had been forgiven much, you see, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a difference between praying for one's enemies in a casual way and praying for one's enemies with a broken-hearted fervency and sincerity of spirit. Don't take my word for it. Look at what the Word of God has to say and be reminded, as those that have instructed us lovingly in the faith have told us many times before, that every word of God is pure. Every word of God is there for a reason. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And that to me reminds me of more than just a casual attitude. Lord, please bless that man that did me wrong the other day. No, he does not do that. He prays out of a heart of fervency and out of a broken spirit and out of a sincerity, even as his friends, those that he had counted upon, deserted him in his hour of need. He's not just praying for them in a casual way, but no. He is praying for them with broken-hearted fervency and sincerity of spirit. He was very good at forgiving others. We're talking about fighting and finishing. Failing to forgive is going to be one of those enemies that will derail any Christian of whatever spiritual level of attainment they have had. Secondly, we talk about a failure to focus. A failure to focus. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, a famous passage of scripture that talks about the mindset of the Christian, talks about the right attitude to have and the things that we ought to focus towards. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, too many Christians live in the past. I recognize the type because I'm guilty of it myself. And too many times we live in the past because, I mean, whatever sin it is we might have that besets us, we might not forgive ourselves. Maybe we're living on the dreams of past blessings or something like that. We just focus on the past. We think too much about the past. I'm guilty of it myself. That is not the mindset of the Apostle Paul here when he says forgetting those things which are behind, failing to focus because of living in the past. Some Christians fail to focus because they desire some other Christian's course. Some Christians fail to focus because they want some other Christian's course. I think about this man that's called Diotrephes. Man, what a wicked name. 3 John verse number 9, an example to me of somebody who desired somebody else's course, if you will. 3 John 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You know, different Christians can take this any way that they wish to, but to me it reminds me that some Christians want to have that which belongs to another Christian. They want to have the course that God has given to some other Christian, we see. Failing to focus, that will be an enemy to you as you fight and as you seek to finish. Failing to forgive is going to be another enemy that's going to prevent you from fighting and finishing the course of Jesus Christ that he sets in front of you. And thirdly and finally, failing in fervency. Boy, this one hammers me. I raise my hand in my own heart quickly, cheerfully, and without reservation and say that failing in fervency gets me so often. I was confessing to dear friend the other day, weariness of life was the language I think I used. Weariness of life, that failing to be motivated, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You talk about pressing. To me, it carries a picture of somebody that's trying to push against something, trying to get something to move. And if you have an attitude, as I did just this week, there's gentlemen in this hall that understand what I'm talking about, that I've told about this week, about this feeling weary of life, this malaise, if you will, this boredom, if you will. That is the exact opposite, or one of the exact opposites, of pressing the way that we ought to do as Christians and as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is an example of failing in fervency because of weariness in life. God help me with that. God help us all with that. Finally, a lack of daily consistency. Failing in fervency because of a lack of daily consistency will not help you. Jesus Christ is the one that does everything well. He's also the same yesterday, today, and forever. And allows the Apostle Paul to say of himself, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. It speaks of a tremendous focus in his life. It speaks of a tremendous fervency in his life, the type of fervency that the gentleman proclaimed before me. Failing in fervency is going to hinder your walk with God. Failing to focus is going to impede you. It will not help you fight and finish the way the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to finish. Failing to forgive yourself and failing to forgive others, Christ will not be glorified, and you will not be able to fight and finish your course if you fail to forgive.
Question tonight, do you need a revival in your heart? As already been said, revival starts with us, and we can have a revival in our heart where nobody else, whether anybody else has one or not. And so one spoke on revive us again, and in the attitude of an addict, I'm afraid our attitudes get bad at times. And I'm reminded of that verse, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to be addicted to the ministry. That's a good kind of addiction. Too many people in the world are addicted the other way. But God wants his people to be involved, totally involved in the ministry. Then I give it all. All of these has already been mentioned. These titles are very closely connected. I give it all. And sometimes I know that Joe Finn's ready to hold back some. But God wants us to give it all. And then the message, fighting and finishing. Now, folks, where the devil gets most of us is he gets us to quit believing and quit knowing that life is a fight. It's a fight every day, every hour, 24/7, the child of God. When will it end, Brother Finn? It'll end when we go to the grave and then go to be with the Lord. Brother Warner's not fighting tonight. He's been fighting. But he's not fighting tonight. But while God gives us life and breath, we need to fight for his cause and then be able to finish up and say, as Paul did, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. So what's your situation tonight? Maybe you quit fighting. Maybe you got discouraged. That's what the devil wants us to do, to get discouraged. Maybe you quit fighting. Maybe you need to fight in your class a little harder to make a little better grade. Or wherever, maybe on the job. And when I say fight, I'm not talking about with one another. I'm talking about with the devil. Life's a fight. How much have you given? You say, well, Brother Finn, I've given 75%. God wants it all, as Jacob said. I give it all. Attributes of an act. God wants us to be addicted to the ministry. But let me just say this tonight. Maybe you're here and you don't even know Jesus as your personal Savior. You see, these things that have been preached tonight have to do with Christians being revived again, being addicted to the ministry, being giving it all, fighting and finishing. See, a lost person hadn't even begun to fight. They haven't given anything. Well, let me say this tonight. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not 100% sure you go to heaven. Jesus wants you tonight to give him your heart by faith. He loves you. He died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He wants to save your soul and change your life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here tonight that would, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would lift up their hand and say, Brother Finn, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. But I want you to pray for me. Is anyone like that tonight? Would you just slip your hand up? Anyone at all, just slip it up. Put it back down. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Brother Finn, pray for me. I need a revival in my own heart. I think I've grown cold. God bless you. I see that hand. I think I've backed up a little bit. See those hands? I need a revival. And by the way, students and folks, it starts with us. It starts with me. It starts with Joe Finn. And maybe if we will get a revival in our hearts, somebody else will pick it up and go with it. How about it tonight? Are you addicted to the ministry, or you've just kind of got cold and you've dropped off the Lord's ministry and serve your own self? You say, Brother Finn, I've been a little selfish here lately. Pray for me. Anybody like that? God bless you. See that? God bless you. Maybe tonight you quit fighting the good fight of faith. You just kind of laid down and quit. But you need to get back in the battle. You need to get back in the fight. Say, Brother Finn, pray for me. I've kind of slacked off a little. All right, God bless you. See that hand. Anybody else? God bless you. See those hands. Lord, it's like the Lord wants us to know that it's like one of these guys said, it starts with us. It doesn't start with the lost world. It starts with me and it starts with you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear these fellows preach the word of God. And Lord, I pray in this short invitation that you would bless us and that, Lord, you've spoken to us tonight and that we will go out of here right with you because we've done business with you tonight. And we didn't set it aside, but we took care of our business. And Lord, help me to be the child of God that I need to be. And Lord, you've hit me in all of these areas tonight. And I ask you to help me, forgive me, pour your grace and mercy out upon me tonight. And Lord, bless these, thy servants tonight, as we have this short invitation. We'll thank you and praise you for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand. As the pianist begins to play, whatever God's laid on your heart, I'm not going to take long, but you come. Look up here, fellas. Thank you for those messages. Those are good messages. I appreciate that. I appreciate everybody coming. What we're going to do tonight, fellas, get the buckets. We're going to have a get together over here of Chip and Dip, and the ladies are over there now getting that ready. We want to invite everybody to come over. We're going to take up a little offering. We've done this for years and years and years to help defray the cost, and so. Fellas, get those buckets, come on down, and Amy, play some music to take up an offering by, all right? And I'm going to have a pastor come up and close it out, but go ahead and play, and let me give you some money here, and we'll go ahead. And let me say a short prayer, and then we will take up the offering. Lord, thank you for the messages. Bless this offering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Favorite take up an offering song. Corey, I'll put that in my office here.